Some of you will remember that last Saturday, King Charles III was crowned King of England in a coronation ceremony that was structured as a Christian worship service, which is led by the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was the primary leader of the Church of England. You can see a picture there of the crowning moment, you might say. What was really interesting to me as I went back and looked at that is that if you look at all of the words they said, they had a written out a liturgy. It was about a 1 hour service where he was crowned king. And if you look through the words that people said in that service, they're all designed to do several things. One of which was very interesting to me was to acknowledge that there's an even more important Lord or King than this one. That's the kingship of Jesus Christ. We've been singing about that this morning. In other words, Charles is not the most important king. It's kind of interesting that in the service in which he is formally recognized as the king, one of the main points of that service is that he's not the most important king. Another thing that stood out to me was that this liturgy proclaims that Charles is being crowned king of England because God has put him there. God's called him into that role. Over and over again in this liturgy, it says that he is called to be by God. He's called to be the King of England or the King of the United Kingdom. In other words, God is the one who has kind of, according to this liturgy, called him into this role. The third thing that stood out to me was that it defines Charles's responsibility as king in terms of somebody else's expectations. The expectations for him as king are defined by someone else, in this case, God. He's expected to live up to God's standards for what it means to be a king. He's not free to do just whatever he wants to because he is being commissioned for this role as by God. The other interesting detail, and you maybe don't think about this, is that he's being crowned by someone else. There have been times where kings have crowned themselves. But in this case, he's being crowned by someone else. He's receiving this kingship. It's not something that he's claiming. It's being given to him by, in this case, as they understand it, by God. So yes, he's the king, and that's important. But he answers to, or he serves at the pleasure of, an even higher king. As I thought about that, I'm not really sure how many people in that cathedral, maybe including Charles himself, really believe that. I'm not sure how many of the people who watched this ceremony on television really believe that that he serves under the at the behest of God or at the request of God. But that's at least what the words said. If you read through the prayers that they prayed and all the different words that they said, that's what they said. Let me give you a few examples. The whole ceremony begins with a processional where a very long line of people process in, and the king and the queen are at the end of that procession. Once they sit down and take their seats, the first words that are said is a young man came up to him and said, "Your Majesty, as children of the kingdom of God, we welcome you in the name of the King of Kings." We welcome you in the name of the King of Kings. So at the very beginning, there is an acknowledgement that there is a King of Kings who, in whose presence this is happening. Later on in the ceremony, they anoint him with oil. And when in doing so, he knelt down. He humbled himself by kneeling to receive this anointing as a sign of being commissioned by God. And the wording of the blessing that's recited over him asks God to help him rule this temporal kingdom or this temporal kingdom, kingdom of the earth, well, and then to receive him into God's eternal kingdom after he's done that well for many years. When they got to the point of actually crowning him, actually putting the crown on his head, once the crown is placed on his head, the archbishop says a prayer of blessing over him, said a prayer of blessing. He said it in King James English, so I'm going to paraphrase it for you in the way I think we would probably say it. The archbishop said, "King of Kings," it's a prayer of blessing addressed to God. It starts out saying, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we ask you to bless this crown. We ask you to bless this crown and your servant Charles with your grace, with your favor, and with all princely virtues." I had to look up what those were. "With your grace, with all your favor, and all princely virtues. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit forever and ever." That's really interesting wording. Why does it refer to Jesus in that way? Why does it refer to our Lord Jesus Christ who lives and reigns with you in unity with the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer to that question is in the reading that Pastor Josh just read for us from Acts chapter 1. In the book of Acts at the very beginning, it tells us that 40 days after he was raised from the dead, Jesus was ascended into heaven. He was bodily lifted up from the earth and was to the astonishment of disciples, was bodily raised before them. And it says he was raised until they couldn't see him anymore. And you heard that in the reading. And ever since, the followers of Jesus around the world have remembered that on what we call Ascension Day. It wasn't maybe literally the day that it happened, but it's a day that we remember that this happens, where he was bodily lifted from the earth. We call it Ascension Day. Many Christians still mark this as an important holiday. And the book of Ephesians, which was that second reading that Pastor Josh has read for us, tells us why. In that passage, Paul links together the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So there we have the resurrection. He raised Christ from the dead, the power of God, and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Verse 21, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere in himself or with himself. So that's where Jesus is. That's where he's been since his ascension. That's what he's doing now. He's ruling and reigning. He's far above, it says, every other ruler, every other authority, every power, every leader. Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. It doesn't mean that everything that happens is directed by him, that he directly causes everything that happens. It just means that the deepest truth about power and authority in our world is that the power and the authority of Jesus is far greater than the power or the authority of any other power or authority that we know. And the language that Paul uses to describe that is he says that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's just a biblical way of saying that Jesus shares in the honor of God. He shares in the authority and the power of God. When you were seated at someone's right hand, it communicated special relationship, special favor, a sharing in the identity of the person at whose right hand you sit. And Paul says this is where Jesus is. This is what he has been doing, and he will do this from now and into eternity, forever and ever. Jesus has been given authority over absolutely everything in the world, including the King of England, including the governments of all the nations of the earth, all corporations, all businesses, all schools, all neighborhoods, all people, all families, absolutely everything. Jesus may not be taking over those things in a visible way, but remember that Jesus doesn't take over things in the usual way. He doesn't take over things by force, by military force. And we could see this in Matthew 26 when the soldiers come to arrest him. And Jesus says, he says to Peter, put your sword away. We need to let this happen. And then he says, don't you realize that if I wanted to, I could call on my Father and he would send, what do you say? I think 12 legions of angels, tens of thousands of angels. He could take over in that way if he wanted to. But the way Jesus takes over really turns things upside down, because he takes over by disarming, by undermining things with integrity, with self-sacrifice, with love and with patience. And so it's not immediately evident that he's taking over, and yet it says that he's Lord of absolutely everything. So think about what that means for a minute. Think about what's the most powerful person or ruler that we think of or that we can remember? I mean, I think back to the Roman Empire. During Jesus' time on earth, the most powerful person on the earth was the Roman Emperor. The emperor at that time was Augustus, Caesar Augustus. He was the most powerful ruler over the most powerful empire that covered almost all of the known world at the time, the world that was the developed world. We have a map here that we can show you if your geography is a little fuzzy. This is the body of water in the middle there is the Mediterranean. And you can see that the Roman Empire extended all over most of what we think of as Europe, Turkey, reaching into the Middle East, all across northern Africa, up until you get to the Sahara Desert, and all the way up into what's now England. And yet at the time that this empire was in place, what Paul said in Ephesians 1 is that the power and the authority of Jesus is far greater than the power or the authority of the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperor. You fast forward a few centuries, we get to the 1800s, and the superpower of its day was the British Empire. Charles is now king of a diminished version of that empire, but it used to be said that the sun never set on the British Empire. And you can see here the different countries that were owned by or colonized by Great Britain, which is really kind of astonishing. And you can see if you go around that map, there really isn't any part of it where the sun is shining where that wouldn't cover part of a land where that was dominated by the British Empire. At one point, they controlled a quarter of the land, of the developed land on the earth, and about a fifth of the population of the world. It was a powerful empire, and yet Paul says the power and the authority of Jesus is far greater than the power or the authority of the King of England. Well, today, the most powerful nation or empire in the world is the United States. People often say that the president of the United States is the most powerful person in the world. I think that's because the United States, it has the largest economy, has by far the largest military power, the greatest military power. Most of the disproportionate share of innovations come out of the United States. Many of the best universities are here in the U.S. And the dollar is the currency of international commerce. And so the U.S. has a finger and is impacted international commerce all around the world. And yet Paul says the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus is far greater than that of the United States president. He says that Jesus' authority is far above, he says, any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him the head over all things. So when we surrender our lives to him, when we acknowledge his lordship in our lives, what we're really doing is just lining ourselves up with the deepest truth of the world we live in. If this is really true, when you surrender your life to Jesus, you're really just aligning yourself with what's most deeply true about the world. We're taking our proper place as his servants, as those who follow him, those who follow the most powerful ruler there ever was or ever will be. And so as we sang the song just a moment ago, I surrender all. That's a very appropriate song for us to pray. If Jesus really is Lord over absolutely everything. But you may be wondering, what does this mean? Why does this matter? What difference does it make? How does it impact my life in a day-to-day way? Well, I want to suggest a few things that it means that I think are very encouraging and hopeful for us. If Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything, then one of the wonderful things it means we've been singing about this morning is that love and goodness are the deepest truths of the world we live in. Love and goodness are the deepest truths shaping the world we live in. That they're the truest, most profound truths. And it also means, I think, that in the end, love and goodness will be what determine how things work out. How things work out in the end, even if it looks otherwise sometimes. What it means is that the God who created the world, who sustains the world, is good. That the God who is love is the true Lord of the world. And that these two are the fundamental principles that shape our world. I think that may be why we all seem to love happy endings. Because we know deep in our souls that is deeply true. That the ending of all things is going to be good. And so we insist, you know, that if a movie comes out that has a really awful ending where everything is just destroyed, nobody wants to go see a movie. A movie like that will just tank. So writers have known to create movies, to write stories that have happy endings, because that's what we want to see. I think this may also be why we get choked up. Even the toughest among us get choked up by stories of heroism or stories of self-sacrifice. Stories of nobility, where somebody does something amazing in the face of incredible odds. Those kind of stories deeply move us. I think it's because we know in our souls that this is true. Those stories echo, or they retell the deepest truths about the world in which Jesus is Lord. Even in the face of selfishness and cruelty and evil, in the face of sin and death, we have hope that those things are going to be destroyed, because we know that in the end, love and goodness will win if Jesus truly is Lord over absolutely everything in this age and in the age to come. I think a second thing it means that's very encouraging to us is that if this is true on the big picture scale, it's also true on a small scale of your life, of my life. Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything in your life as well, in my life. Jesus is still using his authority and his power to call followers, to heal diseases, to heal our bodies, to cast out demons, to forgive sins, to break the power of sin in our lives. All of those things are still true if Jesus is Lord of absolutely everything. This gives us a tremendous amount of confidence, of hope, of faith in the Lord Jesus, because we're linked to a power greater than that of anything that could get in its way. Anything that could get in its way. No government, any economy, any powerful people, other powerful influences, the power of my past, the power of anything that has its hold on me can be broken by the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything, then it also means that he invites us to acknowledge and surrender to his lordship very appropriately. If he is Lord of everything, it's very appropriate for him to call men and women, boys and girls, to surrender to his lordship, to, as I said earlier, to align ourselves, to line up our lives with him, to cooperate with him, to surrender to him. It also means that when we do that, that he's Lord of everything in my life. He's in charge of, he's Lord over how I use my money, how I use my time, what I do with my body, how I exercise whatever power I have, how I behave in the relationships I have. Jesus, we look to Jesus for guidance and for power to honor him in all of those things. It also means what you've heard us say here before is that we read the scriptures through Jesus, or through the Jesus lens. The bigger word for that is Christocentric. Our reading of scriptures is centered on Christ, centered on Jesus. And we look to him whenever we want to interpret what the scriptures say. We look first to what Jesus said, or what Jesus did, or how Jesus lived it out, because he's Lord of absolutely everything. Another thing it means if he's Lord of absolutely everything is that there is no more important allegiance in our lives. There's no other primary allegiance in our lives. No other, nothing else that we cooperate with or surrender to competes with the lordship of Jesus in our lives. So our allegiance to him is never compromised, never weakened or undermined in any way by our allegiance to anyone else, to anything else. Because nothing comes even close to his power and to his authority. So no other nation, no other person, no family ties, no job, no financial goals, none of those things have the authority in our lives that our allegiance to Jesus does. And finally, this also means that we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear if we are surrendered to his lordship. We have nothing to fear from any other ruler, any other power, any other authority. They may be able to hassle us. Those other things might be able to interfere with our lives. They might be able to take away our things. They might be able to take away our lives, make lives difficult for us. But they can't ultimately destroy us, because, as Paul says elsewhere, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the power of God that reaches out to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to fear, brothers and sisters, because we are the children, the servants of the one who has authority over absolutely everything. You've heard me say that repeatedly this morning. And my question for you as we talk about this is, and I want to invite you to reflect on this, is do you really believe that? Do you really believe that deep in your soul, deep in your bones, that Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything? And if you do believe that, how is it shaping your life? Is it impacting your life? Do you live your life differently because that's true than you would be living if it were not true? I realized that I put these handouts at the back and forgot to ask anyone to hand them out as you came in. As you leave this morning, I'd invite you to pick up one of these handouts that I meant for you to have in your hands as we got to this point in the sermon. Today we're kicking off a sermon series that Pastor Josh referred to as our At the Core sermon series. We're going to walk through a series of five sermons over the next 5 weeks covering what is at the core of our faith tradition. The Anabaptist Mennonite heritage, the key ideas. We want to review the key ideas that we think of are at the core of how we follow Jesus. And we want to do this because we've talked about these things in bits and pieces, but we feel like it's really important for us to have a clear understanding of what these key ideas are if we want to have a sense of who we are as a congregation and who we want to be as an Anabaptist or Mennonite congregation. What does that mean in theological terms? What is at the core of who we are? And so we've actually put together a brief statement that we have for the screen that I can read through for you. This is on the handout where we said, we've summarized it in this way. Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. Actually, Brad had us echo him. Why don't you echo that for me this morning? Let's say this together. Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. That is the most important thing to understand about this whole series, the most important thing to remember, because everything else that we believe and teach flows out of this belief, this conviction that Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. The kingdom of God is where, this is the second one, the kingdom of God is where people unite under the lordship of Jesus. So if Jesus really is Lord, the kingdom of God is where we unite together under his lordship. And then we choose to follow Jesus together, surrendering our lives in love like he did. Each of those words that's highlighted in yellow will provide the focus for one of the sermons in this series. So today we're talking about the first one, the lordship of Jesus over absolutely everything. And we'll walk through the others that flow through that. As I said before, as we do that, we're aligning ourselves with what is most deeply true. We go on then to talk about the kingdom of God, which is where our relationships are ordered in the way that reflect the lordship of Jesus, the way we would be living if we were fully surrendered to Christ. We choose, that's an important word, we freely choose to follow Jesus. We follow Jesus, it's not just, in other words, when we choose to follow Jesus, that's not the end of our journey. Our goal is not just to come to a point of conversion or to surrender. That's actually the beginning point of following Jesus. We also follow Jesus together. We follow personally, but we don't only follow as individuals, we follow Jesus together. There's a way in which as a congregation, as a people, we follow together. And then finally, surrendering our lives in love like he did. We'll talk about that as a distinctive mark of the life and calling of Jesus. These particular convictions, these key ideas, were unusual at the time they were originally formulated back in the 1500s. They were different than what a lot of the teaching that people were getting from the broader church. In fact, the Anabaptists who articulated these things initially are still called in church history the radical reformers, because they pushed the church's understanding in these directions in a fresh way. But thankfully, over the last 500 years since then, many denominations, many Christians have picked up on these themes. And so we don't claim that we're the only Christians who believe these things by any means. I would just say that they're uniquely packaged in the tradition that we flow from. They're fit together in a unique way, and that's what we'll talk about. I also hope that none of these themes sound completely new to you. And so as we preach these sermons, if they really are at the core of who we are, and all of what we preach and teach should flow from these things. So you should hear these themes popping up everywhere in our preaching and in our teaching. And our hope is that we can present them to you in a fresh way that you can look at them in a new way and say, oh yeah, that's right. That's why this keeps coming up in our life together as we think about how we follow Jesus together. So these ideas shouldn't sound brand new to you if they really truly represent and they flow from, if they're characteristic of our life together. So what I want to leave you with this morning is the challenge to live your life with the clear understanding of what I've been saying this morning, that Jesus really is Lord over absolutely everything. Living your life with a clear understanding that Jesus really is ruling and reigning over all other authorities and over all other powers, that Jesus is able to rule in your life and in the world around you, that he has the authority to bring all things to their proper end, and he will do so, that love and goodness will win in the end because Jesus is Lord of absolutely everything. And if you have never done so before this morning, I challenge you to surrender your life and all of who you are to the lordship of the resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ. So carry that phrase with you this morning. The Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord of absolutely everything. Do you believe that? How is it shaping your life? And maybe beyond that, you want to think about if that's not really shaping your life in the way you want it to be or you think it should be, what gets in the way of that? What gets in the way of the lordship of Jesus ruling and reigning in your life? Lord Jesus, we're grateful this morning. We're grateful to be reminded of who you are, of your power that is great. We're grateful to be reminded that your rule and your reign means that love and goodness are what shape the world in its most profound way. Lord Jesus, we want to be a people who live in alignment with that, who live in surrender to your lordship. We want to be a people who live differently and whose lives clearly show that you are the Lord of our lives, not just that you're Lord of other things, but that you're also Lord in our hearts and in our lives. I ask you to bring to light the places and the ways in which we resist your lordship. You reach into our hearts and into our lives. Bring those to light for us, Lord, that we might release those, that by your power, those things could be overcome. And that we could welcome your power fully, your grace fully into our lives. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge your lordship and we welcome your rule among us. In your name we pray.